On the night before Jesus Christ died, he spoke very intimately with the 12, and by that time it was the 11 men, those disciples that were there with him. It's not my intention at all to review that whole dialogue, because it is extensive, but I would like to focus on one specific passage to consider today. As he was talking to those disciples, he gave them, and then by extension us, great encouragement for their lives ahead and for our lives ahead as well. At one point, just before he prayed to God, you know, as we see in John 17, the prayer that he prayed to God, he made the following statement. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is in John 16, 32 and 33, if you want to put that in your notes. Jesus said that in him we may have peace. And he was also saying that just as the Father is with him, so he is with us. And by extension, the Father is with us as well. I would like to consider this peace. There's two different types. There's being a peacemaker, and then there's peace. And I want to look at this peace that Jesus Christ was talking about here. Because Jesus Christ addressed both kinds in two different ways. I would like to then consider two broad, specific points needed in our lives to have that peace. And I want to look then, with time permitting, of course I'm speaking first, so I've got, you know, all this time. Right. I want to look at three different individuals' lives in which they demonstrated great peace as they came up against certain obstacles in their lives. The first thing that we must have for this peace is a deep reverence for God Almighty. We must have a deep reverence. This, as I mentioned, is a very broad, encompassing point. But let's consider what this deep reverence requires. And if we reverence God, we have to love God and give him glory and give him the honor that he deserves. We must deeply respect him in everything we do. That deep reverence requires that we love him, that we give him glory, and give him the honor. He deserves all of that from us, because he has given us so much more than that. Turn over to Psalm 25, verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14, just a quick passage here. David writing here says, "And he is, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." This is Psalm 25, verse 14. "And he shall show them his covenant." The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We have been blessed to see that new covenant, which was made through the sacrifice, the blood and sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have been given that opportunity. We've been blessed with that, to see the covenant of God. If we understand this attitude of reverence, then we are developing an intimacy with God. He wants to be close to us, but he also wants us to be close to him. It's a two-way street. He does want to be close to us, but he asks that we also be close to him. Consider a passage in Isaiah 66. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Just in passing, we're all familiar with it, but let's consider what it means. Isaiah is inspired to write on God's behalf the following. He says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." Now, when you think about that, God is right there all the time. If the footstool is the earth, his feet are on that footstool, he's awfully close at all times. He is always close, and we must also be close to him. He is actually a whole lot closer to us than we in our physical state can understand. A whole lot closer. Turn over to Isaiah 8, verse 13. If you would, please. Isaiah writes here in verse 13 of Isaiah 8, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Another way to say this is, the Lord of hosts, him you shall keep holy. Him you shall keep holy. That is, in your lives. Let him be your fear and dread. We have to keep God holy in our lives. We have to keep him there, reverence him for that, and let him be your fear. Keep God holy, and let him be our fear, and we will have no other fears. If God is our fear and dread, we will have no other fears. But this broad point of reverence for God means that we must, to the best of our ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and it takes that help of the Holy Spirit, live in righteousness. So we also have to live in righteousness to reverence God. In other words, we have to have his laws written in our hearts and in our minds, and then keep them by walking in those commands. Paul tells us, repeats in the Hebrews what Jeremiah wrote, that God will write his law on our hearts and in our minds. And that's where he wants it. But he doesn't want it just written there. He says we have to keep it. We have to obey what he says. Turn over to Titus 2. Paul writing to the elder Titus. And we'll look at Titus 2, verse 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This present age is pretty ungodly, and it's getting worse and worse. But Paul is saying we have to be righteous and godly. We have to fight for that. Philippians 4, this is, you don't need to turn there because you've heard it many times, but it's applicable here. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul admonishing here says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any other virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These are the good things that have to be in our lives. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." And he says, "And the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you if you are doing this, if you are following his commands. This righteous way of living, Paul talks about, will bring peace, that peace of God in our lives. One other aspect of reverence, and I'm not covering all the points, and I'm looking at them very quickly. One other aspect of reverence for God is found in 1 John. 1 John, we will turn over to 1 John, verse chapter 5. 'To have a deep reverence for God, we must love him, but we also have to love our fellow man.' That is a requirement. If we're going to revere, if we're going to have reverence for God, we have to love Him and love our fellow man. Not just obey Him. That's obedience is loving. But let's look at John, 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You and I simply cannot reverence God if we do not keep His commandments. Remember what Jesus asked His disciples? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? We cannot love God if we do not obey Him. And we cannot love God if we do not love our fellow man. And the reverse is true. Now the second point is not quite as broad. But to have this peace, the godly peace, requires faith. It requires faith. Turn back over to Titus. Titus 1. In verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. Paul writing here to the elder Titus. And he breaks into a thought here. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. If we have unbelief in our heart, we will not have a relationship with God. If we cannot believe that God cannot lie, then we cannot have faith and believe who He is. If we don't believe what Paul wrote to Titus here, then we cannot believe the promises that God has made to us from all of His prophets, from the time of Abel forward. If we cannot believe that God cannot lie, we simply cannot have a relationship with God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, you can just put that in your notes, tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That He is, that He does not lie, and what He promises He will do. Each of us must know that God Almighty wants the very best for us, even though we will not always understand at the moment what is going on in our lives. But He does want the best for us. There are times when things happen to us, and it may be 10, 20 years later or something, when we look back on some things that happened to us and we see where God was involved in our lives in a special way that we could not see at the time. But He is there if we have faith in Him. I would suggest when you have time that you go and read the entire 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. That psalm is a faith-building psalm for all of us to meditate and remember, to think about. The whole psalm is a psalm of faith. And a few pages over, James 2, verse 23, James repeats something that Paul repeated, that's repeated back, that is from Genesis. James 2, verse 23. James says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Abraham was not only righteous, but he was a friend of God. I think that we all want to be a friend of God. I wanted to look at three different individuals. And the first one I want to look at, of course, is Abraham. I believe that these three people displayed great peace in the face of great adversity. And I think we can apply the above points to each of their situations, and hopefully we can learn from them in our lives today. So let's consider Abraham for a moment. We all remember the occasion when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, Isaac. And what happened? It says, the very next morning, Abraham packed up and he headed out. Abraham immediately obeyed God and went on the journey to sacrifice his son. Abraham, Isaac, and two young men arrived at the place God told him to go. Abraham then told the two men to stay back with the donkey and the supplies. Now notice how Abraham says that in Genesis 22. Look what he told them. Genesis 22, verse 5. Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He said, we, him and Isaac. Then in verse 7, Isaac asked his father about something that was missing. Isaac saw the wood, and he saw the fire, but did not see the lamb for the burnt offering. And he asked his father, well, where is it? What is it we're going to sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Look what Abraham says in verse 8. And Abraham said, my God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. This was before anything God had intervened in any way. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. You see, Abraham remembered the covenant God had made with him and believed him, that God would make nations of you and kings shall come from you. But turn over to Genesis 17, just a few pages back. That was in Genesis 17, verse 6. But beyond that, God told Abraham something else. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of Genesis 17. Then God said, so Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. This was surely on Abraham's mind. He knew that God had made this promise to him, and this promise could not be fulfilled without some miraculous thing happening. Abraham showed that he had a deep reverence for God, and he obeyed him, but also had faith in what God had already promised him. God could not lie to him. So when Abraham reached the place, he built the altar and obeyed God, but he also knew what God had promised him, and therefore Abraham was at peace because he knew God would keep his word. He did not know how he was going to keep his word, but he knew God was going to keep his word. And Abraham was at peace with God and with the situation. Let's move forward to another individual. We won't dwell too long on him, but this story is one of those teachable moments, you might say. The timing is just after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is in its infancy, and there is persecution rife and all around them against the followers of Jesus Christ. We set the stage in Acts 6. Turn over to Acts 6 just for a minute. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So these deacons were chosen at that time. And it says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedom, and the names, some names there, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And in verse 15 it says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then Stephen proceeds to give the council and all who were there a big history lesson about the nation of Israel and Judah. And they did not like what he had to say. So in verse 54 of Acts 7, we pick up the story. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said something that made them really mad, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they stoned Stephen in verse 59 as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When Stephen looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, that had to be something that gave him tremendous and wonderful peace. What he saw was the promise Jesus made, and it was faith confirming to Stephen. And when he goes on to show his great love for God by showing his great love for those who have perpetrated this on him, that even showed greater peace. And God and Jesus Christ were certainly pleased. It was a tragic loss of a great man. Yes, it was. But in it, Jesus Christ had given Stephen great peace. And it should be comforting to us as well. Now, the last individual I would like us to consider is one that is really inspiring to me. Not to say that any of the other two weren't. And you can read any number about any number of men and women in the Bible who had things happen to them that brought them great peace. But this one instance stands out for me as far as a man having great peace at that time. Turn over to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. And we'll begin in verse 8. Second Kings verse chapter 2, verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that. Excuse me. This way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on ground. That's Elijah and Elisha. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he did the same thing. He took that mantle and he walked back to the Jordan the same way they'd come. Elijah had witnessed that very moment when God took Elijah in a chariot of fire. And although it doesn't say, Elijah evidently was granted that double portion of Elijah's spirit. For the next few chapters after that, we are told many miracles that were performed through Elisha. Then we come to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll remember one passage as we go through this that I'm sure all of you remember. But we'll review it all here just for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's look at verse 14. Second Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore he sent horses, he being the king of Assyria. Horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early on and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? What shall we do? This huge Assyrian army surrounded the place where Elisha and his servant were at this time. But what was Elisha's response? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are far more than those with them, even though this huge Assyrian army was surrounding them. Elijah's faith in God and love for him gave him this awesome peace to be able to say that and say, you know, there's a big army out there, but you should know what's with us. And in verse 17 then, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now I want you to notice something that is left very unclear here. Something that is not specifically said. Elisha, it says, prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of the young man. And the Lord honored that request. But there is one thing that we simply are not told. It doesn't say that Elisha saw that great army on the mountain like the young man did. It doesn't specifically say that. Elijah knew it, but he wanted that young man to see it. It is not clear whether Elisha even saw them. He knew that they were there. He may have, but we are simply not told. Regardless, Elijah knew that the army was present with him, and Elijah had this great faith in God. Through that faith, he had great peace at that time. He knew that the peace of God was with him. So as we wrap it up, I just want us to write down three scriptures just to consider. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, David writes, and nothing causes them to stumble. There is no fear out there that will cause them to stumble. Philippians 4, verse 7. We were just here a minute ago. Let's look just before that passage. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then we go back to Psalm verse chapter 34, the 34th Psalm. verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Don't do evil things. Don't sin. Seek God. Obey Him. Love Him. Reverence Him. Seek peace. Look for it everywhere and pursue it with all that you have. Seek peace and pursue it. I hope that this message will help you seek that peace that God has for you and for me.